Upon me lift thy eye. Keep me, Jesus, as the apple of thine eye. Can I again have the hands of those who need that paper on Judah, Israel, and the Jews? Everyone that needs that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Whoop, now, everybody get your hands up at once and keep them up. I can't count you if you put them up after I get across. Everybody that needs that now, put your hand up and keep it up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 31, 2, 3, 4. All right. My. How come? Is the roll book being passed? All right, move it right on, please, as fast as you can. How many are in need of number one in the psalm? Number one in the psalm. Only one? Number two in the psalm. Page two. Or the titles of the psalm. All right. We'll see if we can get into the psalm this morning themselves, but before we do, run, see what I have left back here, maybe that I may need to talk to you about. Number 12 in the titles of the Psalms, Mahalat, Psalm 53 and 88. Young says it's mild musical choir. Scofield says it's a temple choir. Apparently a catchword in a song giving name to a tune. It's just some catchword to give name to a certain tune that they used. That's what the Oxford Jacenius says. That is, Jacenius, who was a Bible student at Oxford and in his writing. And also Rotherham, a wind instrument or lute from mild or soft. The mild, soft gives them the idea that it should be wind instrument or lute. Rotherham was also with Jacenius in this, because they don't know, nobody really knows. We're feeling after it to see. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And connected with the idea of confession, New Bible Dictionary, possibly from the context seems that way to Douglas, perhaps. Words and music suited to confession, lamentation, and repentance. That would mean that they're in trouble, in sin or in trouble or sorrow or something. For their national sins and prayer for... this is what I'm saying now. Words and music, both words and music, see, because the music always has to fit the words. So it does apply to both, and the mild and soft and so on tells you what kind of music it should be. But the thing behind the whole thing is words and music suited to confession. Now, not to a priestly confession such as they have, or... that, but your confessions to God, the heart confession. Lamentation, if you are in trouble, in sorrow, and are in need of God. And repentance of Israel for their national sins. It's not an individual, personal thing. It's a national condition that's being spoken of, usually in those psalms that reach out, and especially for their sins and at their time when they really needed to repent, and then when they did repent. And if you want to find out where God accepted a repentant prayer, read read Nehemiah's prayer, read Daniel's prayer, and read the Lord Jesus' prayer, and see what I mean? In the prophets, oftentimes the God would just use the prophet to put upon him a burden of prayer for his people. He would take upon himself, like the minister oftentimes does in the church, takes upon himself, and like the ministers do of our nation, take upon themselves the responsibility and the acknowledgement and the confession and the petition to God for a renewal of God in their nation and among their people. That's what it really comes to be, I think, in our finding. Now, as an example, I gave you Job 23:16, Jeremiah 11:16 and 17, and Romans 11:20. Now, you look those up, read them, and apply them to this condition here. Leonoth with Mahalath. One of the most is Psalm 88, the double there. One of the most perplexing of the perplexing titles, Ellicott says, upon the sickness of distress, name of a tune or words of a hymn with music suitable to this melancholy effusion. Maybe a flute. Has to do with sickness and sadness, Ellicott also says. He finds all of this in there, and while they just don't know, that's what he finds through it all of his research. Purification after sickness. To be afflicted, you see, that's somewhat like Hezekiah's. Bring repentance, humility, New Bible Dictionary. For alternate song, first, F-U-E-R-S-T again, not F-V, F-U. For alternate song, they actually get that out of the meaning of the word itself. For alternate song, whatever that means. Hebrew lexicon and Rotherham both put that forward. Now, the next part is what I have written for you. Both 12 and 13, that is Mahalath and Leonoth, because they're together there in 88, both 12 and 13, just previous to this, upon Mahalath, Leonoth, concerns Israel's national sickness and distress as forewarned of in Psalm 14, while God's grace was still upon them before they were cast off. The evidence and further warning is found in the alternate song, Psalm 53. And there is a difference there. The psalms seem to be almost the same. But there's not the same. There's a difference. Now, he warned them of it in Psalm 14, as I understand the Bible. He warned them of it in Psalm 14. But now it has come to pass in 53. And the song is altered to that extent to show the difference. And there, while God's grace is still upon, the evidence and further warning is found in the alternate song, Psalm 53. Their final revelation of truth, bringing or calling them to full repentance and humility unto salvation, comes to the full in Psalm 88, where these two words appear. Hosea 5:3-15, 6:1-3, Isaiah 1:4-9, Deuteronomy 32:26-36. And that's what I believe it's about and what I find in it. It's rather remarkable. Altoskis, number 14. Psalm 57, 8 and 9 and 75. Destroy not. Young, Schofield, Ellicott, Rotherham, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, all find that is the Hebrew meaning of those two words, or combined hyphenated word, altoskis. And the first words of some song, the first words of some song to the tune of which this was to be sung. In other words, he does not recognize, Ellicott says this, he does not recognize that the words have anything to do with it, but it's the words of some song to the tune of which this particular psalm, these particular psalms were to be sung. In other words, they had adopted somebody else's tune to sing this song by. But that's not it, I'm sure. It has its own meaning and its own tune. And my understanding of that is the word destroy not is not just the name of some song that they adopted the tune of, but that is the theme of the Psalms. And I've given you the scripture, Deuteronomy 9:26-29, 32:26-28, with 1 Samuel 23:24-26. So if you read those and study those together now and try to find out what the purpose is, you'll be getting someplace, and we will get it when we get to the psalm. Shushanedith, Psalm 60. Now Shushan here is singular. It's not Shushanim, lilies, but it's Shushan. Lily of testimony. That's what it means. Shushan, Edith, the lily of testimony. Young, Ellicott, Rotherham, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown. Lily of speech, Schofield says. A temple music choir, Young says. Probably the name of a melody or musical instruction. That instruction's one word. Or instrument, Rotherham says. Probably the name of a melody or musical. It's more than that. It has to do with the subject. May denote a beautiful poem as a lily, because lilies being beautiful, because it's a beautiful poem. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, upon lily-shaped bells, a harp of six strings, certain others say. Everyone's feeling after it, try to find out just what it does mean. This is what some get. And some says, better take it as the beginning of some hymn to the tune of which this was to be sung. You see, it's always more than that. God never just borrows from somebody a tune. We do sometimes borrow a tune. But, and it does have some relation to it. You see, that's probably why they say that too, because we do that same thing. We'll pick up a worldly song or just a plain love song in the flesh. We'll make a love song to the Lord with the same tune. Works all right sometimes. And because they're both love songs, and we just apply it here to there. But in here, I'm quite sure that the inspiration of the Spirit doesn't have to borrow in that fashion. I'm sure that they have their music to suit that, and in every case you'll find out that the title of the psalm, actually, if we knew what it was for sure, if we can find it, tells you what it's about. It's something important that they're singing about, and that's the main thing. Just like the names of the prophets has something to do with their message, their particular message. And another says, to the tune of Lily of the Law, whatever that was, wherever they got it, Moffat says. But it's more than just that. I say, in as I understand it, like I've been telling you, it's of concern to the lily of testimony. God has a lily of testimony. That's the bride of Christ. That's the anointed, chosen, elect of God. They are the lily of testimony. She's one. Now, she's many, but she's one. She's one group, one people. She's not the same as the whole church. She's certainly not the whole kingdom of God. And then you narrow it down to the church, she's not even the church. Because in the church there are 60 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. But my love, my dove, my undefiled, she is but one. She is the lily of the valley in the singular. She is the lily of the valley, which is united with the rose of Sharon to make the great I Am in the fullness of his glory. God's chosen witnesses, remnant in the earth, as distinguished from the choice one among the virgins seated with Christ in the heavenlies. As distinguished, God's chosen witnesses, Lily of Testament, God's chosen witnesses. Yes, that means the remnant or the chosen group which make up the bride in the earth. As distinguished from the I've confused that just a little bit. I'm sorry, I've confused that just a little bit. I didn't want to mean to say. There are many, those who are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, that is the bride of Christ. That is the same one. What I meant to say was the lilies which follow her, the virgins that follow him. The virgins love thee. All the virgins love thee. But there's another one that's different, see. Now, if you'll make that distinction, well, let me read that again. I don't know how I did that. Of concern to the lily of testimony. Well, it is concern. Let me say it this way, probably what I had in mind the time I wrote this. It is to all of those who are called to be the bride. But you see, the calling is to all of the church. Now, there are many lilies, see. But this is the lily of testimony. It has to do especially with that one, the bride. And as distinguished from the choice one among the virgins seated with Christ in the heavenly. Now, I meant that to be not as distinguished from, but I meant that from the choice one among the virgins seated with Christ in the heavenly to go with that God's chosen witnesses, a remnant. And then I meant to say, as distinguished from the lilies among whom he feeds, and the virgins who love him in the larger general sense, because there were 10 virgins, but 5 were foolish. They allowed their lamps to go out. You see, that's the distinction I meant to make. So if you'll just write in your own understanding of that at that place. Nagina. It's the same as Neginoth in number 2. This is 16. Nagina and Neginoth are one and the same. I find no difference. I find no way of making any distinction between them. There may be some distinction, but rather it's a narrow thing that I probably can't tell you at this time. Psalm 61. 68:25, Habakkuk 3:19, and Job 30:9. It's a kind of stringing instrument, an instrument of 10 strings upon which they're singing. As far as I know, I haven't been able to find any other distinctions, but you'll find the use of it also here. Hegeion, Psalm 9:19-92, thought, reflection, meditation. For instance, 19:14, solemn sound. Context in 92, in Psalm 92:3, you'll find that they actually translate that word Hegeion, solemn sounds, or signs. They say here, possibly a variation of Shigeion 5, Ellicott says. But now it may approach Shigeion, all right. It may do that. See. But it's a little different in this because solemn sound is not a Shigeion. Shigeion is not a solemn sound. It's a unrestrained. This other has more the solemn, the deep, grave, sincere. See, without the other, it has a depth that the other one doesn't have. The other one just, you can't help it. It's just overflowing. My cup runneth over. We're beside ourselves. That's the Shigeion. Whereas this one, those times when you just get so deeply involved with God, so close to Him, see, and so needing Him, and so conscious of His presence. That's a different thing, see. You'll react differently to it. Ellicott, resounding music. I'm not so sure, but that's wrong also, because in a solemn thing, your music is not so loud. It usually softens. Sometimes even stops all music and you just are deep in God. A pause of unusual solemnity, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Hegeion is thought to be identical to Selah. To lift up or loud. There seems to be a little... Now, there's a case of solemnness. They seem to find in that, some of them at least. We have other places where it means this more than here, but there are times when in your sorrow or in your deep, there's also a loud response. There's a possibility of that, see? So I don't rule it out altogether. In that, because it could be in that. The New Bible Dictionary gives us that. I didn't. This is my thought on the matter. All indications point to it, and the Holy Ghost anointing, I was actually thinking of a different word. This is all right the way it is here now. This is all right the way it is here now. Taking all those things that they're looking at, then this is my indication. I was thinking of another word. All indications point to it, and the Holy Ghost anointing verifies the fact that this word, Hegeion, as used, not only gives license for, but demands spiritual praises. Well, no, I was thinking that they were giving you Shigeion. I was thinking they were saying Shigeion here when he said Hegeion is thought to be identical to Selah. I was thinking they were saying Shigeion. That's why I was confused there. Hegeion is correct here, and everything that they've said, they seem to find it in it. And I say here, all the indication points to it. The Holy Ghost anointing verifies the fact that this word hegeion, as used, not only gives license for spiritual praises and loud praises and so on. That was what was confusing me, because I was misunderstanding my own words. But demands spiritual praises. And 2 Psalm is 6:12, 14:20, and Psalm 19:14. Then I said also see Selah. They mentioned here that Selah, some think that Higgin is thought to be identical to Selah. It is, in my own estimation also. And that word Selah has meant quite a lot to me, although I have seen it used to mean pause, and as a musical pause, it may do that as far as the music is concerned. But now, let's look at the rest of it. Selah. Now, Selah is not in the titles, but I placed it here because it is related to it, and because they have said it's identical to Hegeion. Therefore, I have spoken to you about Selah, because it's in the Psalms so many times. It's not in the titles, but it's placed here following Hegeion, because of its association with it in Psalm 9:16, and because of its often mysterious appearance in the Psalms, 71 times in 39 different Psalms, plus 3 times in Habakkuk 3. Selah, loud, Ellicott said, lift up. That is, lift up the sound. See, a point where worshippers lift up their voices, crying out, blessed be Yahweh forever, or Yahweh endureth forever. Blessed be the Lord endureth forever. See, hallelujah, or amen might be substituted for Selah, and belongs with them. Its precise import is not known exactly, perhaps to lift up the voice and hands in prayer. Now, the Septuagint and the New Bible Dictionary gives you, and Ellicott gives you these different things here. That's what they say about it. And they're on the right track, all right, I'm certain, because I can't find anything different than that either. Pause is another interpretation. Some say it means to pause. It's just a musical term, but it's not just a musical term. You know how I know it's not just a musical term? Because after I came to know God, and after I came to know God is our rock, and after I came to know that Jesus is our rock, and He is our sewer, every time I come to that word Selah, that Spirit of God just moves me like that. See? It moves me. Rock. It reminds us that God is our rock. Jesus is that rock. Jesus is that God. You see? It's a fundamental foundation stone. And it just thrilled me. And you'll find it at a place where something revelating and revealing and inspiring suddenly comes forth, see? And you just feel that way. That is, if you're in the Spirit, or if you understand what's being said. And then that word, Selah. Because, notice here. Now, this is what I'm saying from here on, unless I give you somebody else here. Pause is another interpretation, has even been substituted for Selah in some translations in the past. They really have put in just pause. I told you I have a Bible that has it in there instead of Selah, all the way through. But the evidence is rather in favor of interruption. Not just pause, but interruption because of the anointing of the Spirit at this point, where a shegeion, a hegeion, or dithyram also takes place. You see? Now, that word Selah and that that lifting up, at the same time, there's an anointing there. There's an anointing there. And it stops, even though they're singing, it interrupts. It stops, just like we do in our church time sometime. You know, we are singing sometime, pretty soon you can't sing. just bursts out into praise into God. See? Well, it's out of order, it seems like, to others, but it isn't out of order. It's just that God has just anointed us and we're beside ourselves for a moment, and it causes a pause. It causes a pause. Or, as I say, an interruption, not a purposeful pause, just one that you can't help. I mean, you don't even have anything to do with it. Sometimes you couldn't stop it if you tried to. They had the same thing outside of Jerusalem there when the people were crying out, and they said, "Lord, rebuke your disciples." See? He said, "And this is no time to rebuke them. If they keep still right now, the very stones would cry out." Something has to give. When God's presence is there, God's power is there, and suddenly a revelation of Him, "Save now, Jehovah! Hosanna! Hosanna!" And they're calling Him by name. And they're declaring that He's the Savior. And there He is. And there He is fulfilling prophecy, riding on the foal of an ass into Jerusalem, just like the prophet said. How could they keep still? The very stones would cry out. See? And that, to me, is what this means here. And that's what Selah means. In which the saints are beside themselves. 2 Corinthians 5:13, where Paul says, whether we be beside ourselves, it's unto the Lord. Or as David, when he danced with all his might when the ark was returned. God's presence and glory was back in their presence again, to lead them on. They've been without Him. My. How could he help but dance and sing, even though he was a king? And those he were the king of Israel, he danced with all his might, sang praises to God and worship. But to his wife, he was out of order. A pause in the regular service. Time out for rejoicing. Making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Play aloud and so forth. That's what I find in this. Now, notice. One does not pause at the end of a song or reading. You notice Selah sometimes comes at the end, doesn't it? Now, you don't pause when you come to the end of a thing. If you come to the end, as in Psalms 3 and 9, is at the end. You don't pause at the end, you quit. Pause indicates a continuation after the pause. Pause is something that just is momentarily stopped and then you go on. See what I mean? But you'll find pause anywhere. At the first, in the middle, in the beginning, the first line, last line, in the middle. And I've given you some instances as a point where loud praise is... here, pause indicates continuing, but he can rejoice and praise God at the end, in the middle, or after the first line. See? And Psalm 65, 1 and 4, because Psalm 65, 1 is the first line, Psalm 64 is the last line, and in both of them you find Selah. See? And then also in 9:16 and 9:20, in the middle and at the end. The word Selah also means rock. And it's spelled the same. Sometimes it's spelled without the H on the end, S-E-L-A. Other times it's spelled S-E-L-A-H, and interpreted rock. In every place it is used in poetry, it is at a point, not as a point, at a point where loud praise is warranted, and its untranslated appearance. It's untranslated. See, it's in there. It hasn't been translated. Selah hasn't been translated. It's just been put in, just like it was in the Hebrew. It has not been translated. Sits there untranslated, like Hosanna, Hallelujah. Untranslated. Amen. Untranslated. See? It always brings to the mind of the enlightened worshiper, that is, those who know the Bible, know God, and have the Spirit, the realization that God is our rock. Who is a rock save our God? That rock was Christ, even though it be but a play on words. 2 Samuel 22:2-3 also. Now, instead of Selah, meaning a pause, which it nowhere else does, because they never use it for pause any place. In fact, the word pause isn't even in the Bible, but no place else where they might, where they stopped or hesitated or stood still or any such thing. Caused the chariot to stand still or any such thing. This word is never used any place in the Bible to mean pause. It's never translated pause. It nowhere else does. Now, instead of it meaning pause, which it nowhere else does, it is itself a rock in the way that demands a pause. In other words, when the Lord is suddenly presented before you, see, when that declaration, which is all through the Old Testament, God is our rock, He is our rock, who is a rock save our God? Christ. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, all those sayings. We find out that when Zipporah circumcised her son, she took a T-S-U-R, through it, rock, sharp rock, see, cutting rock, and circumcised her son that he might be in Christ, that he might be in the seed of Abraham, that he might be in God's firstborn. And it points to Christ. It demands a pause. It demands a pause in the Spirit. And I've given you other scriptures on it. Where I've given you scriptures where it actually uses. There at the place I mentioned to you where Zipporah took the stone. On the way and in the way. As they were in the way and on the way. See? Well, this rock on the way. She suddenly realized, it came to her that God is their rock, and that this one was not in the covenant of Abraham. He had not done as God had said, and the angel was about to take his life. The Spirit of God moved upon her. She took a sharp rock, typifying Christ, who is our circumcision, and cut off the uncleanness of the flesh, signifying the cutting off of our sins by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He Himself was cut off in the middle of the week for us. The covenant that God had made, see. That's why Jesus was cut off in the middle of the week. All right. Now, another, number 19, degrees, means going up or ascent, ascending up or going up or stepping up. Young, et al. Is two words. You will recognize it as a couple of Latin words which means and others. Just suddenly before I realized it, stuck it in there and left it. It means and others. Et is and, all is others. About 2 or 3, 4 years ago, maybe more than that now, writing back and forth to Joe and Delma and Bob and Louise and so on, their children. Dear Bob, Louise, Gary, Judy, Bob, Louis, and Timothy, and Jonathan, Athena. See, it's a long beginning, see. And so I got to, one time I wrote down to Joe and Delma, I remember it was, and I wrote down et al. And they evidently looked that up and decided that was a good idea. So many times now, if they write to Bob and Louise or they write to us, she'll write et al. See, and some of the rest of them begin to adopt it. It's just a little shorthand. See, but here, young and others, it's used an awful lot in law. I have taken law courses, and therefore, to me, it just came kind of natural because we meet it so much in law. Psalm 121:34 and 4 of David and 1 for Solomon, 10 anonymous and 15 in all. There are 15 psalms of degrees. Psalms of degrees. And we find not so much in the scripture but in research and history of their operation in the temples and so on, and even at the time of Jesus, when Jesus himself stood out there on those same steps and in the porch of Solomon, and as they were having these songs of degrees and so on, he cried out. But there, they say there are 15 steps in those temples. Now, God had them put there. They didn't know what they were for, what they were doing, apparently. But when they came to doing these things and in these psalms, they understood that those psalms were something that indicated their walk with God and their being changed from glory to glory into the same image as of their progress to Zion, of the progress of the whole nation to their predestinated purpose and glory, both in the land and in the heavenlies. That's what these psalms indicated. And there were 15 steps, and there were 15 psalms. And as they went up there singing these songs of degrees, they were just signifying, typifying, testifying, singing about their march with God step by step and from glory to glory into the same image. See, that's what it's all about. And there were three great pilgrim feasts to be sung on the way up to Jerusalem, says Rotherham and the Oxford Jesenius. And going up to Jerusalem three times a year, Deuteronomy 16:16, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, you find all this back in the Old Testament, sung by pilgrims ascending Mount Zion during the temple festivals, New Bible Dictionary, of steps, the Septuagint and the Vulgate say, of steps, goings up, Ellicott, a pilgrim song, Moffat, and it's all of those. It's all of those. All of those are right. See, it's all. That's what it's all about. And the song of steps, the rabbis, and among the Jews, they call it the song of steps. Now, whether they understood what they were doing or not is problematical, but the priests should have known something about what they were doing, because the anointing of God and certain other people could have some understanding also. But they understood like a lot of people in church today do, understand very little of anything. They just sing or march or do something. See, but however, these were special singers. Now, we do have special singers in the church too, but they don't know what they're doing, half of them, what they're supposed to be doing, glorifying God and marching on with Him. Now, these songs of degrees, in plural, it's degrees of plural, concern marching to Zion, Israel's progress first, including their return from exile. When they came back, they recognized it. And their perpetuation of the feast days, because in the perpetuation of these, in keeping these things, in going back and gathering up all the loose ends and starting over again and taking God's word, God's law, God's psalms and all of these things and doing them again, they kept them in existence and kept them for you and for me. Otherwise, we'd never know anything about it. But now, for us up here in the end time, it means much more to us than it did to them back there, I assure you, in a much larger way. That is, among those of us in the church who are born again and filled with God's Spirit, they mean much more to us. But they meant something to some back there, too. There were those people back there that had the Spirit of God, and they did understand many things, especially among the Levites. And they were the ones that were carrying out this action and the singing, because the Levites also were the singers. Or out of the Levites came the singers, as well as those who took care of the temple in other ways. Transformed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord, perfected in the Beloved, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, risen with Him in newness of life, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last appointed time, the Greek says, in 1 Peter 1:5. And as soon as I read this and see this and look at it, that's what the Spirit gives me and points me right to these scriptures in those places. Now that takes care. Let's see, I have one more thing. Jonath Elam Rikokin. In the Hebrew means the dove of God from the distant sea. First, F-U again. Rotherham, probably the name of an old song or music. Silent dove among far those far away, says Davies, of an old song or music. Silent dove among those far away. He didn't say what he applied it to, where, how. Well, it is that, but it's more than just a song. Name of melody. In other words, it's another place where they just grabbed hold of the name of another melody. The dove of distant terebinths. The terebinths are native trees in the land of Palestine. And the Oxford Jesenius writings mention that. Name of melody, the dove of distant terebinths. May have a connection with the sacrifice of the dove upon which was laid the sins of the worship. I don't think it has anything to do with that. New Bible Dictionary. The only way it would get near to something like that was the fact that the poor among the people did offer, it was the poor among the people that offered the doves and the pigeons. And they, the poor, had the gospel preached to them, and the poor people heard him gladly. So it does have to do with those people who are his people, who have acknowledgement of God. In that sense, it could have applied all of this as he mentions it there. Probably the mouthpiece of oppressed and suffering Israel, it is, but in one particular case, it's the mouth of David, or tune of some well-known song, Ellicott. But that's too vague, see, it doesn't tell you anything. To the tune of Dove and Isles Afar, Moffat. He gets really fantastic sometimes. He just flies a kite. But he's so many times wrong. It's terrible, some of it. Really is. The dove of silence of distant places. The dove of silence of distant places. He wasn't silent. A melody of that name. Or David in Exile, Jameson, Foster, and Brown. He's getting close now. The cry of distant terebinth trees is David among the Philistines at Gath, as it says in the title. It's just exactly what it says. And it has to do with that circumstance where David, one of the beloved of God, the man after God's own heart, one chosen anointed of God, God's anointed, was down there away from his country, away from his people, in the very in surrounded by the enemies, and mourning as a dove, longing for God and God's presence and power, and calling out, "My love, my dove." See, David was loved, beloved of God, and he loved God. And it's like the bride and every child of God, while the bridegroom is absent, we're longing for his coming, and we find ourselves in difficulty, we find ourselves in a foreign land, we find ourselves hemmed in by the enemy, we mourn like a dove, longing again for God's blessing and presence to bring us back. See, he's gotten out there away from that. And that's what it's all about, according to these various scriptures. And when we get to those scriptures, you'll find it there. All right, now let's go to the book of Psalms and look. In the first psalm, the first two psalms are generally recognized as being the introduction to all the psalm, and in fact, a kind of a summation of the whole Psalms, or all of what it's about. We find it so. And there are no titles to these two Psalms, but in Acts 4:25, Psalm 2, that they pick up of verses out of Psalm 2 and say, call it the Psalm of David. Let's look at Acts 4:25 just quickly. Mm-hmm. Acts 4:25. The disciples, the anointed disciples of God, reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice, that is, all the people at the church, lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they prayed unto the Lord. Undoubtedly, the apostles, perhaps Peter, or one of them at least. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. They just got through beating the apostles, see, and told them, don't you preach in that name anymore. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? And that's in Psalms 2, the very first verse. Now he said, who by the mouth, God said it. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And that's what it says back there in the psalm, although Christ was not known at that time. For of a truth, against thy holy servant Jesus — that word child is more particularly servant here, because he was not a child when they crucified him and when they went against him. He was a man. But that word pais in the Greek means a child, a boy, a servant. A man-child, a boy, or a servant. Against thy holy man-child, boy, servant, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles — notice, Herod is an Edomian, Esauite — and Pontius Pilate, Roman, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, among the Jews and the priests and those whom the priests stirred up to ask for his crucifixion. They said, now they taught the people, the multitude, the mob, when they got them stirred up against him, said, now you ask for Jesus to be crucified. Be crucified. Pontius is going to release somebody here, and you ask that Jesus be released unto us. You release Barabbas, but give us Jesus to be condemned. For of a truth, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before, predetermined, to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, just like on the day of Pentecost. The power of God just fell forth mightily then. See, but it says there that he said by his servant David, and here's where we find it in the second psalm. So this is a psalm of David. Now, I believe by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that what the apostles said, and there's, I find no place that they ever said in a certain psalm, as it was written in a certain psalm of David, they always said. In the New Testament, David's the only one that's quoted in the psalm. David is the only one, see? And if you look them up, they're all in those psalms of David, except like this one and maybe one or two others that I'll tell you about, say they're of David. Now, this one doesn't say who they're by, but they said it was by David, so we have every reason to believe that the Holy Spirit knew who it was by and put it there, see? Now, it's possible some of the others may be too. Maybe the first one is too. Maybe Ezra put the first one in. A lot of people feel that perhaps Ezra did for certain reasons. And, but nevertheless, this one also is by Acts 4:25 appointed unto David as the writer. Now, in the beginning, look at it. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Walk, stand, sit, or in anything you do, Blessed is the man that walketh not. Now this is negative first. But the second one is that form of poetry, you see, that teaches the first by the opposite in the second. And you look at your paper there, you can find out which one that was and why it's this way here, and you know which one this is. Now, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but blessed is he that's not. But his delight is not to walk among the sinners, or stand among them, or sit among them. And that has to do with your daily walk. That has to do with what stand you take. That has to do with how you sit to judge, and how you deal justly or unjustly. Unjustly among the sinners, in all your dealings as a ruler or a judge or a minister or a priest or in any other way. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I do. Can't sleep sometime for meditating on it. All right. Next time we'll be right here going on. And two or three psalms every day as an average. If we get to a real long one, it'll take us maybe a couple times to get one long one. But other times we've got to hold an average now, from now on, two or three psalms every day.